There, the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty on Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow for us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete to Salome. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasea. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. Why is that important, guys? The fast, the Day of Atonement, this tells you the time of the year. The weather's changing, right? Not a good time to be at sea. So the fast was already over. Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon the tempestuous wind, there's a good word, right? Tempestuous wind. So rock, what's the word tempestuous? What does that look like? What does that look like? Give me a picture. What is that? Is that like a crazy wind, a good wind? Yeah, crazy, right? See, the adults are doing it, but the kids are not getting into this. Tempestuous wind. This is a serious wind. Okay. Under the tempestuous wind, right, called the Northeaster, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Quada. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they'd been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me when I told you not to set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that I will be it will be as exactly as I've been told, but we must run aground on some island.'" Okay, if I stop there for a second, do you see what's happening? He's telling them, guys, you should have listened to what I said. We shouldn't have set sail. We should have stayed there. And now because we were disobedient, there's going to be some kind of loss, right? Consequences. But stop freaking out. Jettison. Guys, that means they're throwing off. You can jettison something off a boat, which is like throw it off the boat into the water or out of an aircraft, right? You drop it out of the aircraft. That's jettison, that word. They're freaking out. So he's saying, listen, there's going to be a loss, but it won't be your lives. And the reason I know is because an angel of the Lord came to me, the God that I serve, that I worship, that I belong to. He said, "You're not going to die. There's going to be loss, but we've got to go ashore." Verse 27, "When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. As the sailors were seeking to escape from under the ship, they had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes in the ship's boat and let go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day." 14 days, no food. I'd be hangry, right? 14 days. This is the 14th day that you've continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from your head on any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the pretense, and I'm sorry, in the presence, if I could read today, of all. He broke it, and he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Verse 39. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on it, and on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurions, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to make for land, and the rest on planks or pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. There you go, guys. We marched through 44 verses. Next slide is a map. It's very small to see, but you can see a red line here, and you can see what's called the fourth journey of Paul. And if you take a look, you'll see how they, I don't know if you can quite see that, but the red line, they're going near the land, right? They're staying close to the land because of ease to get to port and also because of the weather. But you can see kind of up here when they come off of Crete here, the storms cause it to go out of control. And instead of going up to the boot, you see, Italy, the boot, they end up all the way out here and they crash land on Malta. And so he was trying to get them to stay here and wait for better weather, but they did not listen. So you can kind of see what happened. Here's their strategy. Here's what happened. So Lord, what's this about? Guys, there's a dozens of things we can talk about in this scripture that are really important. So trusting that, hey Lord, tell us what it is that you're trying to teach us from this scripture, this go-round. Well, one thing that really spoke to me, the message I wanted to talk to you about is, it starts with this, the tempestuous storms. You know what's about to happen this week, right? You have a new year. People will make resolutions. Before we get back together next Sunday, those resolutions will be broken, right? You'll gain 2 pounds instead of lose 30, right? No, in all humor, we look forward, we get excited. But most of these resolutions, these ideas to change our life, come on the back end of troubles, right? And it's a common metaphor when we look at the scriptures that our troubles can be looked at as storms, right? Storms. Can you control storms? Yeah, right? You can't control storms. I mean, maybe there's theories out there you can, but really you can't control storms. And anyone in the last year incurred damage to their body or their home or automobile based on storms in this area, right? A little bit of flooding and the monsoons. It gets really cold. Your pipes freeze. Anyone have that? Yeah. The weather, storms we can't control. So here's what we have. Paul is on a mission from God. Paul's encountering all these difficulties. We're going with him. And I know you look at this story and there's a lot of boat stuff here, right? And maybe you find that fascinating. And yeah, I mean, it is. It is fascinating to see the storms that happen. Jesus did this, right? Jesus, remember, he's sleeping on the boat. The storm's happening. The disciples are like, Jesus, wake up. Why are you sleeping? We're all going to die. And he just kind of yawns, wipes the sleepy from his eyes, calms the storm, right? Another time, there's a storm. Jesus comes walking on the water, right? Calming the storm. We see this time and time again. Another scenario, sailors, experienced guys. This is their body of water. This sea is where they sail. This is the waters they know, and yet they're freaking out. The word tempestuous, which is what the ESV calls it, that it's a tempestuous wind. The word's translated, and it comes from this typhonic. What's that sound like? Typhoon, right? What's a typhoon? When you think of typhoon, what are you thinking? What are the pictures in your head? Go somewhere else. That's very good. Yeah, what else? What's that? Hurricanes. Destruction. Right, like sideways trees that aren't supposed to be sideways. It's always some kind of palm tree, and it's pretty much going completely sideways. Some reporters holding onto a sign, and yeah, right, trying to get in the storm. We're not talking about, oh, it's a tempestuous. You might think that because we don't use that word, but it's just this, it's a wind. It's a nuisance. It messes up your hair. Maybe blows over the empty trash can. No, we're talking typhonic. And so these sailors who sailed this water often, who knew what they were doing, what was their state of mind? Well, it says right there, since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison. They threw out all the cargo. And on the third day, with more and more storms, they threw out the ship's tackle with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. What's a good word to describe how they were feeling? They knew they were going to die? Hopeless? They were freaking out, right? And the reason why it's written in this voice is because, remember who wrote Acts? Luke, right? Luke wrote Acts. So Luke was on this ship, so he too, we, right? All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. They were ready to die. And then there's Paul. So what was Paul's state of mind? It says right here, I'm not making anything up, it's right from the scripture here. Paul says this in verse 22, yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God whom I belong and whom I worship. And then he goes on to say, let's eat some food. Right? They're like, we're going to die. All hope is lost. Even Luke's like, we're gone. I thought it was a goner. Paul's like, take heart. I know, it looks crazy. It doesn't make sense. We're throwing cargo off the side. We're throwing the tackle. We're throwing everything that we have off the side. But God, whom I belong to, and whom I serve, is going to deliver us. So let's eat, because you're getting hangry, and I'm hungry. Which is, that contrast is so great, right? And I think we miss this. I wish I was more of this. I pray, God, that you'll make me more of this, that in the storm that I would just be that assured. And then to take it to another level, what you see is you see Paul influence them. And I didn't catch this. I've never caught this before, but 29, it says this. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. They kept seeing Paul pray, and he seemed to be the only guy that was relaxed, right? Let's try this. And a few of them believed, but most of them didn't. And they prayed. And so I think in that we can see that Paul, it's this Christian word we use, witness, right? His witness, they watched the way that Paul acted, and he seemed to be the only one keeping it together. And what was different about this guy? Well, he was always praying to this God of his people, but then his people want to kill. I don't know what's going on, but he keeps praying. And so, sure, let's do it. Sit around, pray. Okay, but before we get this, like, I put all this pressure on you as the pastor, like, you guys got to do the right things because then everyone else is going to come to Christ. Like, coming to Jesus is his business. He draws people to himself. You and I become more and more like him and become a witness by the way that we see the world, the way we treat others, and the way that we handle storms. Does that make sense? Because they didn't take very long at all. All these people who were praying, you know, they joined your small group, but yet they're still a mess, right? Verse 30, right away. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, they lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense, which is basically they're lying, right? Under the pretense of laying out anchors from the boat. So they pray, and then they don't believe that this God's going to do it, so they don't even wait. Like, okay, now that we prayed, we're getting on the boat and getting out of here. Forget you guys. We're going to go lay down some anchors. Me and Billy and George over here, right? They try to steal the boat to escape. As I sat in this for a while, what I wanted to share with you is I think this applies 100% to 2018, 2019 Prescott Valley. Or Dewey or Humboldt or Prescott, Paul Denchino, wherever it is that you live in our community. You see, there are these storms that are coming. And each one of you have stuff coming at you and is trying to give you the same message. There's not hope. There's not hope. And Christmas is exciting because the world kind of grabbed this hope thing. We put it on signs, there's lights, really fattening food, and lots of it, and family, and presents, and warmth, and all this stuff. And so you think there's going to be hope in that, and then sometimes after that's done, there's this letdown. And the reality is, the thing that's coming after you on the backside of celebrating Jesus' birth is this message of hopelessness. And you can almost see the word hopeless sent with wind. And that wind could be anything for you. It could be relationships. It could be health. It could be finances. It could be stress. It could be loneliness. But I assure you, the hopeless message is one of our enemy's most favorite tricks. Yeah. Think back to probably one of the worst things you'd ever done. Would it be safe to say that you did that in a hopeless moment? A very desperate moment. I mean, this is a great tool of the enemy because you throw everything out. That's what these sailors didn't know what to do. They lost their mind and everything. They started just throwing stuff out, and time again. This happened with Jonah when they threw him out in the whale. It happened with Jesus and the disciples when they got on the boat. It's happening to Paul now. And we get into the storm and we freak out and we act stupid in ways that we normally wouldn't. Is that fair to say? Are we asleep yet? No? Okay. This is fair to say. I know, this is not as fun of a message as, you know, should be more fun than this, but that's why I love going through the books of the Bible verse by verse. The sailors were freaked out. They had no hope. But you see, Paul showed great courage. Paul showed great courage. So let me give you a Bible verse, and granted, this is not the context of this Bible verse. This is from Joshua. You guys remember Joshua from the Old Testament? He had the job of leading God's people into the promised land, right? And his life as a leader had to do with a lot of warfare and a lot of bickering of these people. After, you remember, they came out of Egypt and they wandered for all this time and they disobeyed God, and so there was a whole generation that couldn't go into the promised land, and Joshua brought them in. But even though this is a word for Joshua, this is a description of who God is. And God hasn't changed, right? God hasn't changed, and parts of us haven't changed, because Joshua was encountering some really what seemed impossible things. Things to be very afraid of, because this was life and death. Storms, if you will, tempestuous wind. And this is what was said to Joshua, Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, I think it's important here in the world of asterisks and, you know, footnotes, subnotes here, okay? Right? This was spoken to a man who was going where God wanted him to go. Like, if we're going where God doesn't want us to go, we should be afraid. Right? We should be afraid. It's like these guys were going opposite way of what God asked them to go on the boat. But because we're there with Paul, God said, I'm giving you all these people on the boat to protect instead of destroying them. So, I mean, you and I, we see this, but Paul showed great courage. And the reason why is he had this kind of promise. He had this kind of promise. But here's a more difficult thing. Did you know that this was not written to Paul? Paul did not have a written message from God with this promise. He didn't have a Bible with him in the boat. He didn't just start reading it and randomly having faith. He had to have an intimate relationship with God to the point where the angel of the Lord came and spoke to him and he believed him. Paul had a great relationship, and that's why he was able to be courageous. That's why he was able to be calm when everything else was going crazy. And Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth along these same lines. 2 Corinthians 4:16, and man, Lord, please just, I want us to hear this because we need this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. There's that lose heart word again. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Anyone feel that? Outwardly we are wasting away. The things around us are deteriorating, and at times it's not going well. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. How in the world does that work? Yeah, Holy Spirit. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Man, that's so powerful. I don't even get that, guys. I'll be honest with you, right? I'm the pastor, supposed to have my life figured out and everything together. But here's what I know. So much of what you need right now for hope with the storms that you're facing, the challenges that you have, and what lies ahead of you is not hope that you can see. It's not hope you're going to see. Because outwardly, we'll still waste away. It'll be another year, right? Some of us grow. You know, rock climbers, you guys are growing, seem to be getting stronger, and then at some point, each one of us will peak out, and from there, outwardly, we're wasting away. You can make a lot of money and spend it. The money's not going to do it. Your health, I don't care how buff you are right now, that will deteriorate at some point in time. Your hair, right? If you're lucky, it'll just go away, right, like this, or it might turn colors, and then you have to color it or let it be. Your eyesight will start failing you. Your ears will start failing you. Hair will show up where it's not supposed to and no longer be where it was supposed to be, right? Your family, it turns out they're crazy. You just spent time with them at Christmas, and that isn't your hope, right? Your job can be really great now, but when you get a nightmare new boss, it's not so great anymore. Or when they lay you off because they can get someone to do your job, not as well, okay, but for less money. None of these things are your hope, the things you're looking for if we're constantly saying, God, show me this hope. It's just not going to do it. But what Paul sees here is what's unseen. What he sees is a storm and a boat falling apart. In no land anywhere. And I've seen that in my life so many times. The boat is falling apart and there's nowhere to swim. And like the sailors, we start frantically looking for something to save us. Call it whatever you want. There's a huge list of things that we try to make our savior. And Jesus didn't walk on the water this time to Paul like he did to Peter. It wasn't a physical thing he could hold on to. For you, there might not be a physical thing that will give you hope for what you're facing. And so what Paul's saying here is we're almost better to close our eyes. Because what we see would it's like the roller coaster. You've been on a roller coaster where you're about to drop. Like, it's going to be a lot worse if I keep my eyes open. It's a little bit like that. It's not a perfect illustration. But oftentimes what I'm learning, see, if you understand, guys, your body can be in turmoil, right? We've been trying to study this, and I'm probably more confused than ever, Emily, but I know that you have a body, and your body is wasting away, and it is completely dependent on all the physical things, right? Who's tired? Yeah. You got to have sleep. Who's hungry? Yeah, right? Who's aching where they didn't ache before? Anyone, right? Who, you know, your body is wasting away, and if your body is the loudest thing talking to you, you will not have hope. There is no hope for your body. It's going away slowly, right? Then you have your soul, which is so confusing, right? The nephesh, your soul. It's your personality and your thoughts and your desires. And those things can sometimes be really great and sometimes really lead you astray. And sometimes your soul, what's going on in your emotions and your feelings, is not going well. These guys' bodies were in peril. Their souls were not good. Their attitudes were poor. They were freaking out. If they depend on either one of those two things, the only thing they can do is just give up. It's you and I. When we are looking at what's going on in our lives, what's around us, and what God's called us to do, you see? We're people who's listening to his voice and going where he leads. Our body might say no, and our soul might say, I'm scared. But what Paul had, Paul met Jesus on that road to Damascus. And you might not meet Jesus on Spouse and be blind for a number of days, okay? And he received the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, part of the Trinity, God with us, the one who connected with his Spirit in such a way that he could find hope in the things that he couldn't see. And so you and I, even though we're wasting away, even though the things around us seem futility, even the richest people would tell you what a waste, and even though hope lies in none of those things, all those things are teaching us, training us, perfecting us, so we can be a people who pause and let the Spirit lead. And only when the Spirit leads can we find hope in a hopeless circumstance. Only when we're led by the Spirit can we face these hopeless messages. What does it look like in a practical way? You've got to be listening to God. You've got to be listening. You've got to be paying attention. And so, you know, it's hard because we have so much technology and things coming at us. It's hard to quiet down and to let God speak in his still small voice. But we must be people who make enough space to hear from God. And then we go where God goes. And then when we face hopeless, we can close our eyes and say, Lord, your will, and I trust you. Because like Paul said, the God I belong to, right? The God who loves me, that I belong to, that leads me. So this is what I want to share with you more than anything. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us because I want this to matter. Lord, I ask you to speak to us because I know that there's people here, just like me, who are facing so many challenges and obstacles, and it might be a good time for them. That's great. Praise the Lord if it's a really great time for you. Hold on to this for when the storms come. But maybe there's a storm, and it's leading you to want to change things in your own power, in your own flesh. You're jettisoning the things out of your life, or you're taking on more equipment to help you fix it. You've got a resolution. You've got a plan. You are going to beat this storm. No. No. But the storm that you're facing, let me just stand where Paul was, and I'll even use his words. Paul would say, brothers and sisters in Prescott Valley, yet now I urge you to take heart. Don't lose hope. Don't get desperate. Breathe. This is not going to destroy you. This is not going to destroy you. The worst thing it could do is take out your body. This will not destroy you. For I know that God, who you belong to and who you worship, has promised to be with you, to never forsake you, never abandon you, never quit on you, even when you quit on him. So take heart, men, for I have faith that God will do exactly what he says he will do. But there might be some things we got to run aground. There might be some things we got to smash. There might be some hard road to ride. There might be days of storm. There might be days without food, but do not lose hope. For God will finish what he started. So take heart, men and women, for I have faith in God that he will do exactly what he said. I'd like the worship team to come on up. Let's just pray. Lord, it's a long story. It's a long story, and there's a lot there. And Lord, we set aside this time to worship you, to read from your word, to apply what it is that you've written. Come before you. And so, Lord, we come before you with this truth, this story of our brother Paul, who was the apostle to us, the Gentiles. the one who brought the grace of God and the hope in the resurrection, the message to us, Lord. And so, Lord, I present just this idea of storms in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray through the Holy Spirit that you would reveal to each one of us, to our hearts, that you would bring to our mind, to our thoughts, maybe some storms we're facing. There's some winds, they're building up. Seem to be getting a little stronger. We try to ignore them. We try to look the other way, we try to pretend they're not there. Then it picks up, God, the storm. It picks up, the wind goes more. It's harder to stand up. It's harder to function in that storm anymore, and it's coming to a head, and we are freaking out, God. We're trying everything that we can. We're trying to change on our own or deal with this on our own, or we're desperate. There's got to be something on the internet that's going to help us with this. Or maybe we ask tons of people, what do you think I should do? Or we just give up and we go into it. Lord, we don't want to quit. We don't want to lose heart. We don't want to lose hope. So even though the winds go, it's harder to stand up and the trees are blowing around us, we pause. I picture us pausing. The trees are blowing. There's trash going everywhere. But in that, we stop. Lord, we can't find hope in this. When we look around, we can't find hope. We see the storm. We see the challenges and the hurts and the fear and the anger and the hopelessness. We just see all these things that are telling us it's not going to work out, that are telling us you're not good. Why do bad things happen to good people, God? How come my prayers aren't answered? How come the relationship is this way? How come I keep struggling with this? This is what we see whenever we look around, God. So we stop. We close our eyes off of all those things. Maybe we hear some of the ruckus still, the crashing and the banging and the whispering of hopelessness. And I just ask that you'd shut it down. I pray that you'd give us a picture, just a picture of what, of hope, whatever that looks like for this situation. Maybe the picture's just you. Best hope we can have. And we just breathe, and the wind's still blowing, and the things are still crashing, and we don't see the land. And so, Lord, I ask that you would speak to us, that you told Paul they had to take that ship ashore. They had to crash it, and it would hurt to get it done. And I think for us, through this storm, there could be a similar path, something that would hurt a little bit or a lot of it, something that you're asking us to do or not do, but that we have to, even though we can't see the land and even though we can't see the outcome, that we would just go full board where you're asking us to go. So, Lord, I just pray that you would speak as we just have a little time of quiet here as they're playing softly in the background. And I don't want to say amen, because I just pray that you continue to speak to your sons and daughters about this. Be our hope. Be our hope. You are our hope.